Our Critters of the Kingdom sermon series continues with our critter of the week, the lamb. Lambs were a basic commodity of life in the land of Israel. In the New Testament alone, we see references to sheep or lambs over 90 times, and in virtually every case, God is referring either to us as his sheep or to Jesus as the Passover Lamb of God. Hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, as John the Baptist announces the arrival of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Would you please join me in prayer? Gracious Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for sending the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Open our hearts to receive your word to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, lambs. Sheep. Let's put that up. There they are. That was, you know, this would be a much more difficult sermon. I'd have to spend a lot more time describing lambs if I were in New York City, right? But we're not. So there they are. You know them. You know them well, many of you anyway, and you know how things go with them. And you might also know that in Jesus' day, that was money in the bank right there. As communities would gather, a lot of times they would send their flocks out, and when you had a shepherd, you actually would hire, several families would hire a shepherd together to take the different families' sheep all in one flock, one place to another, depending on what the pastures were doing at the time. And so, as Jesus often would, he would use what was very common to the people of the day to make illustrations. And God, as he inspired the writers of the Old Testament, did the same thing. As you saw, over 90 times just in the New Testament, those references to sheep or lambs. And of course, we know all those references to shepherd as well. But I entitled this sermon today about these critters, the lamb. The subtitle is The Terrible Cost of Forgiveness. And as you might imagine, I think hopefully you're aware of the notion of forgiveness and what that involves. But you may not, although I think you've probably experienced it, you may not have really thought of it in terms of the terrible cost of forgiveness. And there's really three different elements of the message today. One is God's forgiveness of us. The second is our forgiveness of one another. And the final one, and perhaps the most difficult, is our forgiveness of ourselves. And so let's dive in. I just want to mention, because I'm going to start with a reading from Revelation, and we're actually going to keep this one up for a little while here. But this is what John is saying. Now, this is in the Gospel of John. He's talking to his disciples. He's pointing, instead of saying to the disciples, hey, there's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He specifically uses these words. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want to say just a word about that word behold. Because the word behold is so much more powerful than look. Look over there. Behold is really has this idea of, I mean, you would say behold if you were standing in front of the Grand Canyon. You don't just say, hey, look at that. It is more of an awestruck wonder of take it in. experience it. And he points to Jesus and he says, behold, look, take it in. Here is the one that all of Scripture has been pointing to. Here is the one that all of every reference to Lamb or the Lamb of God or the sacrificial Lamb in the temple, it's all, behold, here he is, the one who is the fulfillment of all of what you have heard in the Old Testament. Because, you know, all those Jews who were there at the Jordan River, had they read the New Testament? No. Okay, well, I should say, you know, it's always hard to ask a question like that because I'm always afraid somebody's going to say yes. And then people will look at them. But no, this New Testament hadn't been written yet. This is Old Testament. These are Old Testament people. And so what John is saying is, behold, all of that temple worship, all of that sacrifice of all of those thousands upon thousands of lambs over the centuries, they were all simply pointing to this one. The sacrifice of a lamb in the temple was a signpost pointing to what God was doing and was going to do through his precious lamb, his beloved son. So what is it about lambs and sacrifice? Well, one of the things to understand in the old, we think of animal sacrifice as just being this brutal ancient custom. Well, I mean, we just got to give that. It was. But to understand why it was done can be really helpful to begin to understand why Jesus would be called the Lamb of God. Because in the ancient days, for blood, any kind of blood, human blood, animal blood, they did not look at blood as a combination of plasma, platelets, red blood cells, white blood cells. I mean, that they didn't look at it as some sort of formula or scientific thing. Blood for an ancient person was life itself, which logically makes sense, right? What happens when you have none? There's no life. And so that's one of the, when you look at restrictions about eating things with blood in it, you don't want the life of the animal in it, right? And so when any time you see a reference to blood, you could almost substitute the word life for it. And this helps us because we hear in Hebrews 9, which is a New Testament book, he said, the writer of Hebrews says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Now, let's substitute the word life there. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with life. And without the shedding of blood, and this is a Steve paraphrase, by the way, okay, just so you know, Pastor G. Without the shedding of life, there is no forgiveness. See, there's always a cost to forgiveness. Always a cost. And just from a practical standpoint, and I want you to think about this. When you forgive something, aren't you giving up something? You are giving up a right to get back at them. You're giving up the right of revenge. You're giving up all sorts of things. And we'll see, somebody owes you a debt of some kind. Now, we're not just talking about forgiving of money, but somebody, if somebody hurts you, the natural human response is to hurt them back, isn't it? And in much of the world, that sort of revenge thinking is very common. Aren't you so glad that we've gotten past that? We just don't think that way anymore. It's there, isn't it? And the difference here is that we are called to forgive. We are called to forgive and to give. Now, I read one commentator that said that forgiveness is always a form of voluntary suffering. And we got to get at that for a moment. Because as we... as we look at what Jesus teaches, and I want to look specifically at Matthew 18 for a moment, what we see is that there is a tremendous cost and a tremendous debt that is to be paid. And it's the unmerciful servant. And I want you to hear the king. And I want you to hear about this servant. And I want you to think in terms of forgiveness. Jesus said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold." Does that sound like a lot? Yeah, I'm not going to try to translate that into today, but it is an unimaginable, in Jesus' day, it was at that, and it's the same as today, an unimaginable amount of money, and a servant is in no way, shape, or form ever going to be able to pay this back. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. Does that make sense? Now, in our day, we don't sell people, but you would expect that person to repay the debt somehow. Well, in that day, you sold that person into a kind of a bonded servanthood to somebody else, and they would repay over the years. But this is generations. This is 7-8 generations down the road. Aren't you glad we're not doing this? Those of you that have been around for 6 or 7 generations in this community, can you imagine if a debt that your great-great-grandparents had taken on was still yours? Well, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, this was not that the master said, "Okay, I'll reduce the debt. I'll make terms for you." What did the master do? He canceled the debt. Who absorbed the entire cost of those 10,000 bags of gold? The king. The king absorbed. Was there a cost to the king? Now, I don't know about you. I don't care how big of a king you are. 10,000 bags of gold has got to make a dent. But he absorbed that. Did he get those 10,000 back somehow? He did not. This was 100% grace, 100% mercy. This was not, okay, we'll make it a short-term sale into slavery. This was erased. He absorbed the price. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, 100 silver coins is, it's 100 silver coins. How's it compared to 10,000 bags of gold? That other servant grabbed him and began to choke him, the one that owed him 100 silver coins. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servants fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay it back." By the way, did the king grab this guy by the throat when he said, "Pay 10,000 bags of gold"? No. This guy leaves after all of that grace, all of that mercy, grabs the other guy by the throat and says, "You must pay me." And the servant falls on his knees, begs, "Be patient with me," same things, "and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. How do you think the king responded? How do you think it's going to go for this guy? I want to invite you to go to Matthew 18 and read the rest of the story. The king was willing to absorb the entire debt. And this man, this servant who was forgiven, absolutely was unwilling to forgive a debt that was this big. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? And I always like how the Presbyterians do it. It works especially well with this parable. Forgive us our debts as, or in the same way, that we forgive our debtors. Now we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But think debts here. And so when you forgive a debt, does it cost you something? Yes. You just have to say, yes, it will. When you forgive someone something that they have done to you without getting back at them, is that costing you something? Yes. And in some ways, and we talk about blood, but, you know, without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life, there is no forgiveness. Without you laying down your life, and even in a small way, there is no forgiveness. You're not giving up blood necessarily, but there is something about life, your life, that's happening. And let me ask you something. Was the man who was owed 100 silver coins, did the man owe him 100 silver coins? Yes. Was he in his, the man who was owed, was he in his legal right to demand payment? Yes, he was. We forget that. This was not a man who was saying, oh, I'm going to do my, you know, the right, you know, I'm going to do something that's outside the law. He was absolutely within his rights. And yet he had no mercy. He had no mercy. He was unwilling to pay the price. If we could pull the next slide up. This is from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is looking forward. I mean, this is 500 or so years before Jesus comes on the scene in Bethlehem, before the Lamb of God appears in the flesh. And Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings this word as a signpost pointing to Messiah. And he says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him, Jesus, what sins? The sins of all of us. When we talk about the forgiveness that you have received, that's what we're talking about. The blood of Jesus, when we hear the blood of the Lamb, when you see Jesus bleeding on the cross, it is his life for yours. That's what he's done. He's paid the price. And when we talk about forgiving one another, that's why we're taught. Now, you have been forgiven 10,000 bags of gold and more. You who have been forgiven sin after sin after sin after sin have been bought so that you can have eternal life in Christ. I want you to forgive that 1,000 silver coins, that sin that somebody else has committed against you. Does it cost? You know, the Bible's always so honest with these sort of things. God doesn't say, oh, and everything is going to be butterflies and roses and things. When you know, no, it will cost you to forgive. It just will. And I want to bring up just a couple of Paul's writings as he picks up this theme of blood. He says in Ephesians 1, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The price has been paid. The forgiveness of sins, he says. That's what it is. In Colossians 1, he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes this, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were saved from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And finally from Revelation, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. I want to get to the last part here to close out. And that has to do with forgiving ourselves. You know, when we For some of you, you have no problem with this. No problem with forgiving yourself. For others of us, and I'll include myself in this, there's times when I just, it's so hard to let go of something. And I'll come and I'll confess and I'll say, Lord, please forgive me for this. And has he forgiven me? Absolutely. I mean, we get that. You know, that's one of the reasons we do a confession and why we announce the absolution. It's saying, it is gone. It is as far as the east is from the west. So far has God removed your sin from you. But here's the thing. The trouble with trying to forgive ourselves is when we don't, we're actually putting ourselves at a higher... So if God is... We're sort of making God, rather than the Supreme Court, we're making him the, I want to say the county judge, but we have a county judge, and I don't want to diminish that at all, because that's an important thing, of course, a vital thing. But here's the thing, you putting yourself in the Supreme Court position and putting God at a local level. When you cannot forgive yourselves, C.S. Lewis says this, and he wrote so beautifully. He says, I think that if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, it's almost like setting ourselves as a higher tribunal than him. So I want to encourage you, as you go out today, is to understand that blood has been shed for you. That you have been forgiven. The price has been paid. The life, he has laid down this life. And that whatever it is that you're having trouble forgiving yourself for, I want you to think, am I putting myself at that higher level of judgment than God? God has declared to you, your sins are forgiven. Period. Final judgment. That's what I say, God says. Forgiven. Be free. And live free. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful for the freedom that we have in you with your forgiveness. Bless us. Bless us as we walk as your beloved lambs, as your beloved sheep. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.